Together to 2 Timothy, we're continuing in our series we're calling Unashamed, and today we're going to talk about spiritual multiplication. By now you know in our church we have this logo we've had for several years, but prominently displayed in the middle of our logo is a vine, and that's very intentional. You remember in John 15, Jesus describes himself as the vine, and we are branches, and he's making the point that apart from him, we can do nothing, but if we abide in him, we can bear much fruit. So very intentionally, that vine representing Christ in our logo. And then you know we have those four blocks, and those are ascending blocks, and they represent key things in the life of the church. We talk about encounter, encourage, equip, and engage. And today we're going to spend some time on that engage block. What does it mean to have spiritual output? What kind of impact does God design for us to have? Now, a lot of Christians will do block one, which we call encounter, meaning worship. In fact, you're here today, and we're grateful for that you're here to worship the Lord. But some believers might think that's the totality of the Christian life. I'm just going to go to church, they call it, and it kind of ends there. Some take the next step, and they'll encounter, and then they'll encourage. In other words, they'll get involved in fellowship. And that's important. It's wonderful because a lot of good things happen when we gather with other believers. Some will even go into that third block, equip. They'll study. They'll grow stronger in truth, and that's very important. But it's possible to do those first three and never get to engaging. There's not much fruitfulness from the life. There's no output. But today we're going to find a passage that spurs us toward spiritual multiplication. Let's look together, 2 Timothy 2. Pick up in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the first thing we see here is Paul is calling for spiritual strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, when we're here in 2 Timothy, we notice there's somewhat of a heavy, ominous tone to this letter. There's a lot of joy here, but there's also a lot of talk about suffering in 2 Timothy. You remember Paul's in jail, he's in Rome, and he has the sense that this is it. I'll soon be dying. I will be executed soon. And so he's writing this, which would be indeed his final letter. And he's writing it to Timothy, and he's writing him about being strong. We know through this letter that Paul is both confident and concerned. In terms of his relationship with God, he's confident. In terms of him being confident in the promises of God, he's convinced. In fact, you remember chapter 1, verse 12? We have Paul saying this, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." Paul is confident even in jail. But he's also concerned. Will this gospel continue to go out? Will people continue to hear of new life through Jesus Christ? That there is a Savior who loves them, who can give them everlasting life. He's very concerned about that. And for the gospel to continue, Paul knows that the believers have to be spiritually strong. And secondly, they need to be intentional about reproducing spiritually. Specifically through disciple making. Look at it again. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Whenever we see the word therefore in the passage, we want to see, well, what's he connecting to? He has said something, now he says therefore, so he's building on that. What has he just recently told us? Well, he's told us that there's opposition to the truth. Remember, we saw last week how we're to retain the standard of sound words, like hold on to the purity of the gospel. We're to hold on to that. And we're to guard the treasure, the gospel, that's been entrusted to us. And we talked about it. If you're guarding it, and if you're entrusting it, it must be valuable, and it also must be under attack. And so that's the context. In fact, we didn't get a chance last week to look at these verses, but chapter 1, verse 15, we find that many people had turned away from the gospel. Look with me at that. 2 Timothy 1:15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Then he goes on to brag on Onesiphorus, a guy who was faithful. But you catch the context. Paul's in chains. He knows he's soon to be executed for the gospel. And he's thinking about the fact that many have already deserted. They were not true believers, but they had been around the Christian community and they had veered off under the persecution. And Paul says, Timothy, hey, not you, not me, not the believers, be strong. Don't be among those who turn away. Don't be among the timid. Don't be among the weak. Be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. Notice what he's not saying to Timothy. He's not saying, Timothy, you be strong in you. No, be strong in the Lord. Be strengthened by the Lord. Hold on to him. Hold on to his truth. Don't ever dream about giving in. It's reminiscent of the words that the congregation and that God said to Joshua when he took over for Moses. Remember, repeatedly, be strong and be courageous. That's a word for us as well. And I love this. Paul then gives us three illustrations of what it looks like to be strong in the way he's calling us to. In fact, he makes it easy for us. He says, here's what it's like. And we look at verse 3. We pick up here. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul was never bashful about talking about the Christian life as a fight. Remember, not long ago, we walked through 1 Timothy, and that was all about fighting the good fight. He referenced that twice in that letter to Timothy. Here, when we get to chapter 4, we're going to find Paul saying the same thing, in past tense almost. I have fought the good fight. So Paul says, hey, everybody, every believer, you need to be fighting this good fight. You are to be like a soldier. Now, would you agree that soldiers fight? And would you agree with me that soldiers work hard and that they suffer? Paul says, suffer with me. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Oh yeah, when we think about our soldiers, they do suffer and they do work hard. Last week here, John Folker was here and he's here again today. Just recently, I hope I don't embarrass you. It's too late now. But we're going to brag on you a second. So it was great. I didn't know you'd be back today. I'm really glad. But last Sunday, I got to see him again after Marine boot camp. And so seeing him was awesome. And John, you were able to share with me about just your joy and God's faithfulness to you while you were gone. So just see your joy in the Lord, your testimony of God's grace, even in the Marines. That's awesome. Then also noticing you look stronger. You look stronger. And I won't give the number you gave me, but I asked you, I said, John, how many pull-ups can you do? And you gave me a big number, and I thought that was really awesome. But you think about it, you know, guys, would you concur that there's some suffering involved in service? Some suffering. So, but notice this. Paul picks up that word and says, listen, your Christian life, in the midst of the joy and the peace and the hope and all those things we often talk about, hey, you need to be like a good soldier. There's some suffering involved in it. We're fighting. And it's not that you and I are being aggressive and trying to take on people in a negative way. But listen, even if we don't want to fight, the fight's coming to us. Have you noticed? In fact, in Ephesians 6, we're told to take up the full armor of God because there's a battle. And all this attack is coming inbound to us. And our battle, the scripture says, is not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle. And we have to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus here. So believer, be strong. Be strong. Be like a soldier. Remain focused. You're going to feel like quitting at times. But as a good soldier, you endure, you persevere. You cannot be weak. You cannot be timid. You never could. But especially in days like these, be faithful, be strong. Now, here's a question. Why do you think that those who are in our armed services, why do you think the leaders make them become stronger? I mean, it's not like they willingly do all these drills. They willingly get up early and climb through mud and fight through barbed wire. Why do they make our soldiers get strong even against their will during boot camp? Because they know they're going to need it in the battles, right? They may not feel like it, but they know what the enemy's like. They're strong. The enemy's going to be fighting hard. You better be stronger than they are. Listen, let's take that up in our spiritual lives. We must be strong, like a soldier. Then Paul says, like an athlete. Verse 5, and if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. This was also a favorite analogy for Paul. Paul spoke about running the race and finishing the race. Chapter 4, verse 7, he's going to use that analogy at the end of his life. Hey, I have finished the race that God gave me. He uses that race imagery. We also saw what he said to the Philippians. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Same idea as a soldier. Christian, be strong. train yourself. Be energized. Be all in. Some of us will watch some sports this afternoon, perhaps, and we're going to see people who've trained themselves. They've worked really hard for a game. Paul said, be like a soldier. Be like an elite athlete in the spiritual growth in your life. And then he gives a third analogy. Hey, be like a farmer. Be like a hardworking farmer. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crop. So what do these three images have in common? Focus, hard work, endurance. Well, we used to say there's just the idea of sweat involved in all these. And here's the question for us as we just apply here. Does your spiritual life look like either of those, any of those pictures? Is there something about your spiritual life somebody can say, and they're living this life like a good soldier? They're walking the Christian life like an elite athlete would do it. They're like a hardworking farmer in the way they carry out their walk with Jesus. If we're not careful, we'll have nothing to do with those images, and we will inadvertently have replaced another set of images that we maybe aspire to. We wouldn't put it in these words, but maybe we are more like a person on a perpetual vacation. No, I don't want to be like a soldier, an athlete, farmer. I want to be like a person sitting in a hammock. That's how I want to picture my Christian life. Or I want to be like a person at a theme park. Just picture me at King's Dominion. That's how I live it, you know. I'm just in it for my own entertainment. And when it ceases to be fun, I go home. Or I picture my Christian life like a quiet stroll or going to youth camp with some rah-rah moments. I want to think of my Christian life like a person at a concert. And I get my little goosebumps, and that's what about, listen, those things are good, but we're called here to be strong, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. We need to be strong and faithful, not weak. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We need to work hard for the gospel. God calls us to endurance even when it's difficult. Now, here's what's interesting for us. We are used to, rightly, for talking about grace. And we're right to emphasize, and we defend this part of the gospel, that it's not by our works, right? So we talk a lot about not by works, not by works. Remember places like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not the result of works, right? It's not from us. It's a gift, right? But then it goes right on to say in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're not saved by good works. Not in a million years could we earn salvation through our works. That's a hopeless quest. But now that we're in the body of Christ through a gift, now we gladly serve, and the measure of service is given to us. Hey, endure. Work hard in getting the gospel to other people. And that takes us to the next part of this. Here's a call for spiritual strength, but notice also it's a call for spiritual multiplication. Spiritual multiplication, we see that in verse 2, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice here, very intentional. We're supposed to work hard at getting the gospel to other people in such a way that they can get the gospel to other people after them. Four generations, many have noted, are here in this one verse. You notice you have Paul giving the gospel to Timothy, that's generation 2. Then you have Timothy told, you need to entrust this to faithful men, that's generation 3. And then who will teach others also, that's generation 4. And this is the idea in mind here, that we're to be engaging others with this life-giving message, with the idea that we reach them in such a way and train them in such a way that they can help other people come to know Christ as well. Here's Paul at the end of his life, and he's confident in God, but he's concerned, will the gospel keep going out? With all the attacks on the truth of the gospel, with all the false doctrine and the counterfeit gospels, will they retain the sound words? Will they guard the treasure? But not only that, will they share the treasure with somebody else? Notice, interesting, the same words. When he taught last time, guard the treasure that's been entrusted. Now he says, hey, entrust that treasure to faithful men who are going to train other people with it. Sometimes we in our families, we might be interested in our genealogy. And we might be interested, who's coming after me? And will somebody bear the family name? Will our name go on? Well, there's something of that here. Although Paul's not concerned about his own name. It's what about the name of Christ? Will this life-giving message keep on going? And so, in your life, in my life, are we thinking beyond merely ourself spiritually. It's not enough that you and I enjoy the Lord and know the Lord. That's glorious. That's wonderful. That's worth celebrating. But we've been given this task of making sure that the people coming behind us and the people around us also know the Lord. And so the goal of the Christian life and of the church, not merely being strong ourselves, but being strong and multiplying. And that's why we use phrases like this. We want to be rooted in the truth and reaching in love. Rooted in the truth is speaking of strength, but also we want to be multiplying, both strong and fruitful. But notice here, he's talking about multiplication and not just addition. It's wonderful when we share the gospel with one person one-on-one, and then we go somewhere else and share the gospel with this one. That is great. But notice what's here. There's a strategy here that we would reach people and never consider them reached until they are growing strong, until they're able to share their faith with somebody else. And we'll stick with them long enough so that they're strong and can share their faith with somebody else. This has great implications on how we go about doing evangelism. The job of evangelism is not done until they're being discipled. I love our homeless ministry. We talk about it a lot, and we do it a lot as a church. But you remember, this ministry started, and from the very beginning, it was a ministry where we said, we want to feed and also proclaim Jesus at the same time. Always giving food and water, but also giving the Word of God, because we wanted to make sure they would know Christ. But after a year or so of doing that, people were coming to faith down in Monroe Park, and then the question came among our leaders of that ministry, what about follow-up? And what a challenge that is. How do you do follow-up with homeless people? How could you make disciples among people who are very transient and they're moving around and life is harsh? And so the idea was, several years ago, let's start a weekly Bible study. We'll do monthly feeding and proclamation. But how can we help them grow, those who make decisions? We're going to take a shot at it because it's our responsibility. And so every Tuesday night, a faithful group from the church go down and have a Bible study there in the park or in the Pace Center when the weather's bad, adjoining it, all with the goal of, we need to do this. We need to help them grow strong, give them an opportunity to break out of some habits, to give them spiritual truth. And so spiritual multiplication is what we're after. Notice a couple of key words here. The word entrust. That certainly sounds about the idea of being intentional here. Sharing widely with as many people as possible, absolutely. But then also investing intentionally in those with the potential to multiply. Notice another key word here, faithful. Entrust this to faithful men that you believe will then turn around and entrust this to other people. You and I want to be those faithful people. The gospel has been entrusted to us. Remember we talked last time? Tag. We're it with the gospel. Are we being faithful now to turn around and share it with somebody else quite intentionally with the goal that they too will share with others? In fact, isn't this what the Great Commission is all about? Let's do it again with me. Matthew chapter 28. These are the marching orders that Jesus gave to us as a church and as to believers. It says this, go therefore, and listen, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus' commission to us is not just go and get decisions, but actually make disciples. And so around the church lately, even in our prayer time on Wednesdays, we're praying for everybody in the church, that everybody in the church would be a growing disciple, personally, who is seeking to make disciples. Does that happen in your life? Can you see both going on in your life? I'm a growing disciple. I'm walking faithfully with Jesus through the help the Holy Spirit gives me every day. It's not perfect. I'm an imperfect believer, but I'm a growing disciple who's seeking at the same time to make disciples. May that happen for all of us. Listen, it's fun. We get to see it really clearly in those who we launch out to go to seminary. We see them. And we see the ones we launch out in different ministry places. And those we launch to the mission field. We get to see it. Hey, they are growing disciples who are seeking to make disciples. But listen, this should be all of us. I want that to be true of me as well. The more and more I think about it, there's an urgency, isn't there, in helping people grow in their faith. There's an urgency in seeing every new believer grow as rapidly as possible into the things of God, that they might be strong fast. And the image that's come to my mind over the last year or so is that image of those baby sea turtles. You ever watch those nature shows? And they show those mother turtles. I guess there's probably some technical word for mother turtles. But they show those turtle moms going up on the beach, and they dig a hole, and they lay those eggs and then cover it up, and then they go back into the ocean. And sometime later, those baby turtles will emerge, and you watch them, and you're sitting on your couch going, go, go, you got to go, you got to go fast. I mean, there are predators that will get them between the time they're hatched and they get to the surf where they'll have a better chance at survival. I think every new believer is like that. You've put your faith in Jesus Christ. That is worth celebrating. But there's still danger. I mean, there's still opposition and danger. And you can't think, you know, one day I'll grow. One day I'll learn the key doctrines of the faith and know how to defend myself from error. It's on now. And you've got to get to the deep water as fast as you can. And so we as believers and those of us who want to share the gospel with people, we do need to come alongside people intentionally to help them get strong fast. So maybe you've been a Christian just a matter of weeks, and praise the Lord for that. It's awesome. People who've come to faith, Dan, and say, man, grow fast, keep growing, man. And we want to help you do that. And everybody, maybe you've been a Christian 5 years, you think, I haven't taken advantage of the opportunities to grow fast. And I know I'm succumbing to lots of things coming at me. Hey, let us help you there. We want you to be a growing disciple. We want to come alongside you. So here's how we'll wrap up our time together today. Two words of application for you to consider. First of all, are you strong spiritually? Are you strong spiritually? Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Does that describe you? And listen, you've done one of the things that will help you there. You just being here and deciding, I will get up and I will come worship. That is a key move in your spiritual life. But add to the coming and worshiping. Add to that personal time with God in His Word every day. This is where you'll build spiritual muscle. You need daily food from God directly going into His Word. We talked about it last week. Let me just exhort you again. Set aside some time, even if it's just a chapter a day, and I want to read the Word and interact with God over the Word and make my life follow that pattern. We've got other resources to help you. Be in a life group. If you need any help, write on your connection card, somebody help me. I want to get strong in my faith. I'm ready. I see the dangers. We will come alongside you and help you. Second question, not only are you strong spiritually, but are you intentionally seeking to pass on the faith to others? Are you considering what's been entrusted to you, this gospel, and are you seeking to entrust it to others? We want to help you with that as well. Final word is this, and it's the word emergency. Emergency. Wednesday night, during our prayer gathering, I led off our prayer meeting with this thought, that it's an emergency that men and women put their faith in Jesus Christ. Think about it with me. There are a lot of crises in the world. This refugee crisis, problems remain in Nepal. There are all kinds of things that should alarm us and we should be involved in, but nothing greater, there's no greater emergency than men and women and young people without Jesus. Do you realize that most people you know are just one heartbeat away from spending eternity apart from God? Hell. Most people you know, one heartbeat away for forever being lost. I can think of no greater emergency than that. So you and I who have the gospel, may we rise up with it, strong in Christ, and may we be very intentional to share the message of life that's been entrusted to us. Would you do that? And then you're here, and I'm sure there are some here. I don't know who you are. I'm just glad you're here. But certainly in this room, there are those who are uncertain that you know God. You're not sure that your sins are forgiven. You're not sure that you'll be in heaven when you die. That's an emergency. And though I love to give people time and, hey, let's go have coffee sometime and let's talk about it, but it is an emergency. You and I aren't promised another hour, not promised another day, and this would be a perfect time for you to say, it is alarming, it is an emergency. I need my sins forgiven, and I'm going to call on Jesus. The Bible says this, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You recognize your sin. If you're willing to humbly come to Jesus and say, I'm sorry, I have sinned, I've been wrong, I've been living the wrong direction. I know, Jesus, you're the one that died for me. You're the one that was raised from the dead. You're the one who can save me. I'm asking you, Jesus, save me. Be my Lord, be my Savior. He will save you. I urge you to do that right now. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for these riches that you've entrusted to us, that you've adopted us into your family all by your grace. And Lord, you've thrilled us by giving us this ministry of reconciliation, that we get to be your ambassadors, sharing the good news with others. God, we want to take up the challenge here from 2 Timothy 2:2 that we be more like soldiers and athletes and farmers as we carry out the gospel. Help us not to be slack. Lord, forgive us for when we're distracted. Forgive us for when we're fearful. But God, help us with greater urgency share this message of life and love. And for those friends in the room who need to trust you today, I pray that even now they'll ask you to forgive and to save them. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's stand.